Today is the Resurrection Sunday, April 4th, 2021 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, The Resurrection. If you'd like to support our sermon audio ministry, please click the Give button on our sermon audio homepage. Thank you.
This morning's reading is from 1 Corinthians 15, and you are welcome to follow along in a Bible which you brought with you or one that's in the pew, or you're welcome to just listen as it's read. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, and then we're going to skip down 20 to 24. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11, then 20 through 24. Hear the word of God. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so we believed. But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ's at his coming, and then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power.
Good morning. It's great to see every one of you here on this Lord's Day, this Resurrection Sunday, special day. They oftentimes in Christianity, they say there's two big days of the year, Christmas and Easter. I think they're all important, but Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, and this time we celebrate the death and then resurrection of Jesus Christ. Important days indeed. You might have noticed you came up, there's some roses planted out front. Maybe you didn't know they're roses, but they're roses, okay? Worked on it yesterday, about 10 roses. They're two different colors. You know what they were? Red and what? White. For a reason, right? Red represents what? The blood, right? Christ's death for us. And the white represents what? Holiness, forgiveness, new life in Christ. That's right. Now, I was talking to somebody yesterday. There's three of us. We're planting them there and stuff. And he says, where are all the roses? I say, hey, these are just babies. I mean, give them time. Give them time. These are some of our, we do roses at our place, and so we planted some of these about 3 years ago, and they get about 5 foot, they can get 6 foot, 5 foot high, 4 or 5 foot wide. Yeah, they can have 100 roses, maybe 200 at one time once they get going, so pray they do all right. And as the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3, one man plants, another waters, and God causes the growth, okay? Which is why we're here today. I'm going to hopefully do a little planting here, but God's the one that's got to water, and he will cause the growth, because day by day, that's what we want. God's purpose for our lives is to be ones who grow in the way that he wants. This message here being a very important one, a central one. Preachers all over the world are teaching on this Resurrection Sunday, and all kinds of different themes, okay? And every year I think, okay, well, Lord, what do you want this year? So I trust that God has given me what he wants for each one of you here today. So we're celebrating the resurrection of Christ, and all of Christianity rests on this truth, this fact that about 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and he still lives today, and he will live forever. And it's so important, this resurrection, because without it, there's no hope, no future, no Christianity, no victory over sin and over death. The biggest problem in this world, of course, is sin and death. That's what it is. And as you know, people do all they can to stay alive, to live longer, to prolong their life, to postpone death. That happens. You all understand that billions and billions of dollars are spent every year on health, on hospitals and nurses and medicines, and that's fine. But that's not the most important thing. Person, you can never, never beat death. The Bible says very clearly, it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 4, the soul that sins will die. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. That meaning then that our problem is sin and death, that as a result of this sin, people die then. Because they get sick, sure, that's true. But the main reason is because of their sin. That's why people die physically, and we're also talking spiritually. But Jesus came to this earth to defeat both sin and death, and simply stated, by his death on the cross, he paid for people's sin, and therefore he defeated sin. And by his resurrection from the dead, by rising again from the dead, he defeated death. And this resurrection then showing two things. Very important. I'm saying important things just real quickly. Listen up. His resurrection shows two things. His victory over sin and his victory over death. It's the proof. It's the evidence. Because if Jesus stayed in the grave, or he said he paid for sins, but where's the proof? Where would he see that he defeated sin and death? It's through the resurrection. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Encouraging words. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the person then who repents of his sin and believes that Jesus Christ then paid for his sin is one then who's forgiven. He has received eternal life, and he'll spiritually live with Christ forever and ever and ever. And this is the most important subject in the world. This right here. This is it. That Jesus Christ died and rose again to get the victory over sin and death, and then is able to give people this victory over sin and over death. People need to believe what Christ did. If they don't, they're doomed, they're damned forever. Hebrews chapter 12 makes it very clear that it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But let's look at a story here. This is an encouragement. I love this story. This is a resurrection story, really. Luke 23, turn in your Bibles there if you have one, or you can just listen along. Luke 23. You probably know this story, but I just always get encouraged by this one, showing the sin of man and the mercy of God. This time, Jesus was on the cross. In this context here, this Luke 23, there's criminals on either side of him. We read then verse 39, Luke 23. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Here, this thief on this cross, he had lived a sinful life, and he was dying, moments away from plunging into eternal death and separation from God. And he's looking to the Lord Jesus. He's right there beside him. You think about this. And he might have heard some of the things that Jesus had said. And he believed in Christ. He knew he's a sinner. He believed in Christ. And Jesus says, "Hey, you'll be with me today in paradise." What an encouraging story. What I want to do today, my plan is to summarize what happened to Christ from his death to his ascension, and then how these things apply to us. Luke 23, if you're still there, go to verses 40 to 44 to 46. Luke 23, 44 says, "It is now about the sixth hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' Having said this, he breathed his last." So here we see that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And it wasn't just that he physically died, but during that time when he was on the cross, he was paying for all the sins of all the people who would ever believe in him. That's what was happening. And we say that he died. We don't just mean that his spirit died, because his spirit didn't die, but rather that he physically died on the cross. Go to Luke, same chapter, verse 50 to 53. And a man named Joseph, who was a member of the council, a good and righteous man, he had not consented to their plan of an action. A man from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who was waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth and laid him in a tomb and cut into the rock where no one had ever lain. So here we see that Jesus was laid in a tomb by Joseph. We also know from the Gospel of John that Nicodemus was there as well. The time they laid him was late afternoon that Friday. It had been after he died, 3 o'clock, and before the Sabbath began, before sundown. So sometime in there he was laid in that tomb, and he was there till that Sunday morning, okay? But we know, looked at this about a month or two ago, we know that during this time, 1 Peter 3:19 said that Jesus in his spirit, that is between the time when he died in that tomb and then rose again on that Sunday morning, in his spirit he went to this prison where all these evil demonic spirits are, once from the time of Noah, and they were there. And what did Jesus do? He proclaimed his victory. He said, I am the one who is victorious over you and over sin and over death. That's what he did. I love that story. His proclamation of victory. Go to Luke 24, 1 to 7. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. So here we see that Jesus was raised from the dead. And when we say raised from the dead, we mean this. Listen, his spirit was placed in this new glorified body. And it was that body then that left that tomb that morning. That's what happened, okay? Now, exactly the details. That's in general what happened. His spirit that had been with the Father and been in that prison preaching was then reunited with his new glorified body, took off to be with the Lord. And of course, he lives forever and ever. And that then is the kind of body that Jesus got that morning, the kind of body that we will receive as well. It says in Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Like you're going up to this house and with somebody else, and they say, I got the keys. You can't get in because I got the keys, but I can let you in. He's got the keys of death, sin and death, Hades. Hades representing hell, keeping people out of Hades, keeping people out of hell. We continue on, and what we understand and what we see from the scriptures, and plan to cover this next week in more detail, but that Jesus appeared at least 10 different times in these 40-day time period. And it's Acts chapter 10. I want you to turn there in your Bibles. It explains what was going on here. Acts chapter 10, verses 37 to 41. Acts 10, 37. Peter is talking. He says, You yourselves know the thing which took place throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. Very interesting. Jesus revealed to himself only to those that the Father had chosen beforehand would see him. See, God wanted witnesses. Jesus wanted witnesses. And so that's what he did. They had all planned out who these people would be, all these witnesses here. Luke's gospel, it's a great story. You go to Luke 24, and you probably read this, the story of these two men on the road to Emmaus. They're going along, and all of a sudden Jesus is there, and they find out who he is, and he opens their mind to the truth. A wonderful story there. Then later on, that day, he sees the 11 apostles. And later on, we don't know the exact timing. It doesn't tell us this in the scriptures, but 1 Corinthians 15, 6 says that he appeared to 500 believers at one time. So again, evidence, proof. You go to a court of law, what's the evidence? Well, we have all these witnesses. They would testify in court that, yes, I saw him and I was with him. So that's what we see. Jesus was appearing. And again, we'll talk more about this next week. Back to Luke chapter 20, 24. Luke 24, verses 44 to 49. He's with the disciples at this time. He said to them, verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." So he is telling the disciples, this is what you need to do now. This is your main job. You need to preach this message of repentance and forgiveness for those who believe. Needs to be preached to all the nations. In Matthew 28, we understand that Jesus was commanding and commissioning again his apostles, again the beginning of the church. He said there, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age." So, to preach the gospel to all the nations, to make disciples of all the nations. Luke 24, verse 49, "Behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you're to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." So, the Father promised them, because they were fearful people, these disciples. We see that in the Gospels there, but he promised them that he would give them the Holy Spirit of power, that they would then have the power, the desire, the ability, the motivation then to proclaim the gospel to all the world. Finally, the last few verses of Luke 24, "He led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God." So after Jesus then had been raised, that he ascended into heaven, he sat at the right hand of the Father, and he still sits there today, about 2,000 years later. But he's not just sitting around doing nothing, okay? Please understand that. I know you know that. There's a verse in John, I believe it's verse 17. Jesus says, "I am the Father at work. I'm always working," Jesus says. So he's working up there too. It's just effortless work for him, but he's building the church. That's exactly what he's doing. He's working in each and every one of your lives. I love the verse. I think it's Romans 8:34. It says he is interceding for you. And I don't think that's once a month or once a week. He's interceding for you. He loves each one of you. Those of you, he paid for your sins. He died for you. He rose again to give you his life. That's what he did. So we have this wonderful truth then, this resurrection. You go to And ascension, you go to Acts chapter 1. And again, this theme that's repeated, Acts 1, verse 8. It says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they're gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." This also tells us that Jesus ascended to heaven and that he is coming back. And as I've said this many times before, but I'll say it again. I'm going to give you 4 points here very simply. He's coming back to rapture the church. He's coming back to judge the unbelieving world. Thirdly, he's coming back to save a remnant of Jews. And fourthly, he's coming back to set up his kingdom on this earth. That is what he's going to do. And I don't believe that time is very far away, because we are now living in the end times. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I won't read these verses, but you go to Acts 2, and that's the day of Pentecost. Okay, this was 50 days. Pentecost means 50. Is 50 days after the resurrection and 10 days after Jesus' ascension, this day of Pentecost. This is when the Spirit came upon the apostles. They started preaching the gospel. This is the day that the church started. Right here, Acts chapter 2, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. This is what we understand from here. And so they were then empowered to preach the gospel, to do then what Jesus had commanded them to do. And from this time on, then, we read that the gospel was preached. The book of Acts then being a history book of the early church. The two primary figures that you see in this book that are preaching the gospel, given to us examples, are Peter and Paul. Peter and Paul. And what's very interesting is what you read here, and I'm going to give you some examples just in a minute, is that they were always talking about the resurrection. It was an important part of their message. And it wasn't just because, hey, it just happened and they're all excited. He died, but now he lives again. It's always important. And I would suggest to you, too, that we talk about preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel with people. We need to share about their sin and death and about Christ's death, and but also about his resurrection. That is so, so important. So I'm going to go through a few verses here then. Just you can follow along, listen along, or turn the pages with me here. Acts 2, 23 and 24. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Chapter 3, 14 and 15. You disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murder to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. 4:10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Chapter 4:33. Same chapter, verse 33. It says, and with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. Chapter 5, verses 31 to 33. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins, and we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. Chapter 10, verses 39 and 40. It says that we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and the Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible. And we could go on, okay? Because that's the theme. And I just want to, again, want to remind you the importance as you think about your life and think about what Christ did, and as you share with others this good news. It's both his death and his resurrection from the dead. That's what it is. So Peter and Paul were preaching Christ's resurrection. Here's an important point. But they're also preaching the resurrection of the dead. A lot of preachers get up here on a Sunday like today, and they talk about Christ rising from the dead, but they don't connect it to the resurrection, our resurrection. And it's a vital connection. I can't understand it. Christ rose. Well, okay. Now what? We are going to rise if we're believers in Christ. There will be a resurrection for us. It must be stated clearly. And that's what Paul does. He states it very clearly. And the place he does it most is 1 Corinthians 15, which Steve read from. And I want you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about the resurrection of Christ and of believers more than any other chapter. It is the single most important chapter in the Bible on the resurrection. It's right here. There's a lot here, and we're just going to cover a few things here. The first theme that's talked about, you look at verses 3 and 4, and this is the core message of the gospel, the summation here. I deliver it to you as of first importance that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So we have the summation of the gospel. He died, he was buried, he was raised again. Second, we read about the resurrection of the dead. And so this is where Paul is leading. And what was going on here, oftentimes when Paul preached, he was countering different errors that were going on at the time. And what happened, there's a lot of people out there that said, well, people aren't going to be raised from the dead. People aren't going to be raised again. That's not true. And so there's this error. And part of what Paul was doing here, not just teaching truth for us to understand, but he was countering this error, this lie that was going on, people not being raised from the dead. But think about this. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we won't be raised from the dead. That's the point. If Christ wasn't raised, so that's where Paul went back. Okay, he says, okay, let's people questioning this resurrection of believers. Well, we got to see that was Christ raised, and he said, yes, Christ was raised. But if Christ wasn't raised, then there's no forgiveness, right? There's no faith. There's no future. There's no hope. There's no Christianity. And there's no need to preach the gospel. As it says in there in 1 Corinthians 15, we are of all men, as Christians, to be pitied because we're living like, hey, there's a future. But there is no future. That's what some of these people are saying. And Paul was saying there is a future. Christ has been raised from the dead. Chapter 15, verse 20. So that whole argument goes from verses 12 through 19. About Christ being raised, or the question if he's not being raised, how that then affects our life. But so the answer then comes to verse 20. Look at verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. He has been. And Paul himself was a witness because he had seen Jesus Christ alive. Christ had appeared to him. So Christ has been raised. Therefore, Christians can be raised from the dead. And that's probably maybe the whole central point of this whole chapter right there. Christ has been raised from the dead, and therefore we as Christians, we will be raised from the dead. That's what he's saying. And so when we talk about the message of Easter, we don't want to just talk about the resurrection of Christ. We want to talk about the resurrection of the dead, that is the resurrection of believers like you and me. About 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ lived, died, was raised again, was given a glorified body. That's the resurrection. And sometime in the near future, in the near future, we then will receive a glorified body. But see, there's a gap. Turn to John 6. We, at our Wednesday night study, we talked about this a week or two back. John 6. John 6, verse 40. Very important truth here. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise them up on the last day. You see the shortness of the words here. So two things happen, right? You believe in Christ, what happens? What's the result? What's it say there? You have eternal life. That happens when you're saved. You get to eternal life when you're saved. But then he says, I'll raise you up on the last day. Have any of you been raised up yet? I don't think so. You don't look like it. I mean, you look fine here this morning in your Sunday dress. That's good. But you don't look like you got a glorified body, okay? That's just the way it is. And so we understand there's a gap. I mean, you go back 4,000 or 5,000 years. You go back to Moses and Noah, and you go back to Abraham. All these people have been gone, dead, asleep a long time. They believed 4,000 or 5,000 years ago, or 3,000, whatever you want to say. Pick all kinds of people. There's this gap. Now, the gap for us in this 21st century, or born in the 20th, whenever, is a lot shorter between when we get eternal life and are raised up. But there's two things there, and that's what you need to understand. Go back to 1 Corinthians 15 and 20. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. So Christ is the first person to be raised from the dead. That is the first person to be given a brand new body that will live forever. You see, people have been raised from the dead back then. Lazarus, but he died again. We know that. He was raised, but he died again. Jesus was raised, given a new body, and he'll never die again. That's the point when we talk here. He was the first fruits, meaning that millions and millions, maybe billions, I don't know if it's millions or billions more, people will be raised from the dead. And what he's saying here, they said they're asleep. That was just a nice way to say that they're not physically alive. They left this earth, okay? They passed away. They died, physically asleep. Referring to these people from the past. We go on in verse 21. Since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. And so it's through Adam who sinned. This is explained in depth in Romans chapter 5. It's Adam who sinned and then passed on that sin to every person in this world. So every person then is a sinner. And every person then is spiritually dead and separated from God. And every person then will die, with that exception of the last few of this earth before Christ comes back, which we'll talk about in a minute. So it's through Adam. But we had this problem. But he said, but it's through Christ, who rose from the dead, who can make us alive. And meaning there, resurrect us. Not just forgiveness there, but make us alive. And that Our salvation will be completed at that resurrection day when Christ comes back, and then will be given a brand new glorified body. That's what we have to understand. 1 Corinthians 15:23. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after that those who are Christ at his coming. So another verse that covers a lot of time. A lot of time in this one verse. There's an order. Christ was raised first, right? About 2,000 years ago, he rose from the grave. And after that, those who are Christ, and it's at his coming. Very important to understand. When does this happen? It says at Christ's coming. It's a word coming, parousia, used about 20 times in the New Testament, but always used to refer to the second coming of Christ when he returns to rapture the church. So this is going to happen. This is referring to the future. Again, when Christ returns to the rapture of the church, and at that time then, all believers from all time will be made alive, will be glorified. This means everybody from the Old Testament times. We're talking Noah and Adam and Eve and Abraham and David and Hannah and Sarah. They're all going to be glorified along with us from this New Testament church age. That's what we're saying. Everybody. All of history, glorified, at Christ's coming. That's what it says so clearly. We go on then. Chapter 15, 42 to 44. It's talking about our new bodies. Also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. Sown in weakness. Raised in power. Sown a natural body. Raised a spiritual body. If there's a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Four different words used to describe what your glorified body will be like. This is probably the best summation right here. Let me just say simply, imperishable means you're immortal, live forever. Right now, you are encased. Your spirit, your soul is encased in a mortal body. You like your body, that's good. Okay, y'all have a nice body, God's giving it, but it's going to die, okay, unless you're raptured. That's it. It's mortal. It's mortal. You have an immortal. And this is hard to fathom. How can you have a body, I mean, that stays perfect and ever? I mean, you know, every day we get up and you try to make yourself look nice, you know, and stay in shape, eat the right foods, all this stuff. You got this immortal body. I mean, it's wonderful, wonderful news. Then it says it's glorious. And I just say it this way. It means it's altogether perfect, okay? All of us here have blemishes, right? So you know your blemishes, you know, I don't like this part of my body, this part, you know, well, none of us are perfect. You're altogether perfect, absolutely beautiful, stunning. Okay, that's it. I mean, you know, you got to have these glamour magazines out there, you know, and who's the prettiest woman in the world? This baloney stuff, you know what I mean? But anyway, because beauty is in the eye of the beholder. But anyway, is everybody absolutely perfect, beautiful, stunning, wonderful? It'll be so good. And we'll be different. We're not clones. You're not clones. We're all recognizable. I don't think we'll need name tags, okay? Powerful. Much, much stronger than your weak body. You got these weightlifters out there, and sometimes you look at these pictures, they're just gross. These guys, and women too, sometimes these muscles, just gross. You're not gonna look like that, okay? Don't worry. But you can be powerful. But your bodies are weak. Y'all know that. I mean, you need sleep every night of the week, right? Don't you get sleep every night for 6 hours, 7, 8, 9, whatever you get? You need sleep because your body is weak. You get tired. I mean, I tell you, I woke up this morning, okay, we planted 10 roses, and we had two other guys there, Tony and Jose, and they were doing the shoveling, okay? I must admit, I says, I am not doing this. Like, I did a few things, but not much because I got to save my back, and I just can't do that. But I'm weak. So I get this morning. Man, I feel sore. And I told Marshall last night, man, my legs are so tired. So tired. And I have this thing where I do the steps, you know, and usually I get 5,000 a day. I had 10,000 after last night. I said, man, I did a lot of steps today. I was tired. Guess what? I'm sore, okay? My body's weak. You all understand this, okay? Point is we're going to be strong, really strong, and particularly able to do all that God wants us to do perfectly so. And you'll be really fast. I mean, you know. This faster than a speeding bullet stuff. That's old time, I know, for some of you that are younger, Superman days. But anyway, you're fast. I mean, we have the superheroes, the comics and the movies. I mean, golly, they don't compare. I mean, this is wonderful, powerful body, spiritual. Now, this is hard to comprehend. What does it mean, spiritual? Again, this relates to the fact that you'll be able to do all that God wants you to do spiritually. So right now, you know, we're commanded to love God, you know, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But how do you do on a 1 to 10 scale? Don't tell me, but think about it. How do you do on a 1 to 10 scale every day on that one verse, that most important command, love God with all your heart? How do you do? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? You're not perfect. I know that. I'm not. Golly. It's a simple thing we're supposed to, but man, just we get distracted, we sin, we forget, all kinds of things happen. But perfectly, be able to love God and do all that He wants. That's what we're saying, this glorified body. It says in Philippians 3, it says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory. It says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3, it says that we will be made like Christ. We won't be perfectly looking like Christ, but we will be like Christ, the same kind of body. Luke, I can't remember if it's 19:20, says that we will have bodies like the angels. So if you want to, what we like? Well, like the angels and like Christ. That's our brand new body. That's what the Lord tells us. 1 Corinthians 15:50, we continue on. I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the imperishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Four things here I want to say. First of all, that tells us that our human bodies in their present state are perishable. Your body as it is now can't be in heaven. You got a mortal body, it just won't survive. It's not fit for it. You got to get a brand new body to be in heaven, okay? That's the first thing. Second, we understand that not all people will physically die. That is, they all won't fall asleep. That won't happen. But all believers will be changed. Metamorphosis. All be changed when Christ returns at His coming. That has given them this imperishable body, this brand new glorified body. That is, when Christ returns, there will be a number of believers. We have no idea whether it's 1,000 or 10 million or whatever. Be a number of believers on this earth when Christ returns. So, I mean, I think about this. Okay, we're all sitting here today. And which one of us will have perished? Which ones will be alive? I think that some of us here will be alive. That's my opinion. Because I don't think it's that far off. You see and read what's going on in the news. I mean, in fact, just yesterday, I haven't heard it yet, but I want to really hear it. There's a whole two-hour sort of a podcast on transhumanism and the whole thing about gene editing and how to make the perfect body. And some people even think that never need children again because they're going to so make our bodies in this different way. I mean, it's crazy stuff. But the point is, people are thinking about that. The people that think about this artificial intelligence and how to make the, you know, edit the genes in your body so there's no diseases, no, they're thinking about this. They are. And they're working on it. They really are. And it's not right. It's I don't believe it's going to happen. But anyway, I could say more about that. But the point I want to say is this, is that there'll be believers living on this earth when Christ comes back. And then at that time, they will be raptured and changed and instantaneously and suddenly. They'll lose their body, old body that is, and be given a new body. How that's going to work, I don't know. All I know is they're on the earth, the believers at that time, and they see Christ in the clouds, and boom. I mean, their old body's gone, and they've got their new body. It's split-second stuff, which is the final point here. And third point, when Christ comes, believers will be changed, and this will happen in a split second, in the twinkling of an eye. And I know there's some calculation on that, but I don't know what it is. What is the time of a twinkling of an eye? But it's probably your microsecond, nanosecond type thing. It's very much of a quick thing. Fourthly, this will happen at the sounding of the trumpet. Turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Sounding of the trumpet. This verse gives more information than that, but it does mention that. You can also go to Matthew 24:31, talks about this trumpet that will sound. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, start at 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. A lot said there. But the first thing I want you to see is in verse 14. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That message is the key to everything here. If you take that out, you can't have the rest in terms of Christ coming back and people being changed and glorified. So Christ died and rose again. This is going to happen. People will be alive until the coming of the Lord. Again, that same word coming we read in 1 Corinthians 15:23. Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. The dead in Christ, referring to those believers who have already passed away, who are not alive at that time when Christ returns. They've already been buried or cremated or whatever, but they're not alive. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. Believers on earth will be caught up together with the believers who have already passed away, caught up with them. Caught up is that Greek word, arpazo, translated Latin word, rapture. That's where we get the word rapture right there. In the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Similarly, look at verse 11 of the next chapter. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another just as you are doing. That is, these truths about Christ coming back and to glorify us and to raise people up on the last day, as it said in John 6:40, are important truths that we need to encourage people with. There's a future. There's a future for our lives, and it's going to happen sometime, and it won't be that far from now, because indeed, as I said, we are in times. Last year has been a difficult year for a lot of people. I was listening to a pastor, a couple ministers on the news this morning about how hard it's been this last year, people being in church and things, and the virus, and it's just been difficult for a lot of reasons. We understand that. People been anxious, discouraged, very, very, very fearful, upset, lonely. We know these things. But because of Christ's death and resurrection and the applications, the Spirit's application of that to our own life, we can have joy and peace and grace no matter what and all the time. That's the answer. Therefore, we should be excited and encouraged and thrilled about life and about living for the Lord and about the wonderful future that God has in store for us. We'll finish with 1 Corinthians 15, the last verse. Conclusion of this chapter. Verse 57. What should we do? First, be thankful. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. That is, we're to work for him and serve him, use our lives for him. Indeed, what a wonderful truth, what a wonderful message. Let's just pray, then we'll have our communion time. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. Thank you for your word, your truth about sin and death and resurrection. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you defeated death. We see that because you rose again from the dead. And we too will defeat death. People get afraid of death, and I'm dying, I'm hurting, I'm suffering, or sick, or pain, or illness, whatever. We don't need to worry about that stuff. We don't need to worry one bit. The world just worries so much about these end-of-life issues, and we don't need to. One way, we need to be like Paul, to live as Christ, to die as gain, knowing that God dying is just to put a door to be with you, and takes us close to that time when we will be ones who are glorified to have that brand new body. But thank you, God, for this truth. Thank you for each one here. Lord, you've got us all at different stages of growth in our life, and we pray that you'd be ones that do cause us to growth as we read your word, as we fellowship, Lord, as we trust you, as we pray, Lord, just cause us to grow and to be all that you want and do all that you want as well. Thank you for everyone who's here today, Lord, those we know that couldn't be here some because of this virus thing. We do pray for them, those who couldn't be here. We thank you for each one, God, and pray for those who may not be feeling well. Think of Linda and others too, Lord. Just help them to get better, encourage them. But again, thank you, Lord, for this time, this church. Thank you for Raphael and their church, Lord, and just pray for your blessing on them and keeping them safe and healthy too. But Lord, we do just again love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and thank you that we can live for you, this life you've given us, looking forward then to that day when we will be with you and when we'll be in a brand new body and be able to love you like never, ever before. We want to pray all this now in Jesus' name.